All right, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom for those who are watching with us today. I have a message today that I want to give called The Redeeming of the 12 Tribes of Israel. And really, it's the message of the good news message. And so many things happen around the world, in the congregation, going over doctrine, all different things. And I think not enough that we focus on what is really the good news message that Yeshua came to give. And particularly the fact that the vast majority, probably 99% of Christianity, never even knows what the message is. So that's the message I'm going to get into today. The redeeming of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is really the good news message Yeshua brought. I want to start in Deuteronomy 34 and set the foundation for the 12 tribes of Israel, who they are. A lot of people don't even understand who the 12 tribes of Israel are. When you say Israel, many people just think of the Jews. So let's start. Deuteronomy 34 says, "And Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho." We've been there many times. "And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh," excuse me, "in all the land of Judah to the sea beyond, and the Negev in the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees to Zoar. And Yahweh said to him, 'This is the land which I have sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" So if we could just put up that map for a few seconds here, and we could see this is basically the land of Israel. When you look at the land of Israel, what do you see? You see that the land of Israel is broken up into 12 subsections, and technically 13, because the tribe of Joseph is actually two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. So who are these? These are the sons of Israel, right? Abraham has a son called Isaac. Isaac has a son called Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then Israel has 12 sons, and these are the 12 sons of Israel. And these are who are getting the allotments that you're seeing in the picture. Okay, thank you. And then what happens? You know, they go into the promised land. We know they're disobedient. But Yahweh tells them what the punishment would be if they don't follow. And I'm going to read here in Leviticus 26, starting in verse 1. So this is as these 12 tribes are going in there, right? Naphtali, Dan, Reuben, Benjamin, Zebulun, Asher, Simeon, Gad, Issachar, Ephraim, Manasseh, all the different tribes are going into the land of Israel. Yahweh is telling them what they have to do to stay in the land and be blessed, and what will happen if they don't. So Leviticus 26 says, "You shall not make idols to yourself, and you shall not set up for yourself graven images or a memorial pillar." These are pagan things. "And you shall not place any stone image in your land to bow yourself to it, for I am Yahweh your Elohim." And it's pretty interesting today, as you see, like in Washington, D.C., right? The Washington Monument is a big obelisk. It's a pillar, exactly what they're saying here not to do. "You shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give rains in their season, and the land will give their produce, and the trees of the field shall give its fruit. And your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to satisfaction and live in the land securely," right? So if they're obedient, they'll live securely. "And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will terrify you. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and a sword will not pass into your land." So Yahweh would be in them. They wouldn't need a king because Yahweh would be the Elohim over them. And he would be blessing them for obedience. But what happens if not? Verse 14. "And if you will not listen to me and do not do all these commands, and if you reject my statutes, and if your soul hates my judgments, so as not to do all my commands to the breaking of my covenant," this is what's going to happen from that point. He tells all the things. His face will be against them. They'll get 7 times more punishment. Their enemies are going to be able to take over them. And then in verse 31, "And I will make your cities a waste and shall make your sanctuaries desolate. And I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall become a waste, and your cities will become a desolation. Then the lamb will enjoy its Sabbath. It's interesting because even today in Israel, most are not doing the land Sabbath, which is one of the main reasons why they got kicked out of the land. Then the lamb will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of your desolation, and you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the lamb will enjoy its rest and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. It will rest all the days of the desolation, that which you have not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived on it. And Ezekiel even tells us, right, the 70 years are for the 70 land Sabbaths that were never kept there. And this is going to the Babylonian captivity. So this is the punishment for disobedience. We also see in Deuteronomy 28, I'm not going to go there, but it's the same thing. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, you could read on your own. But you could clearly see what would be the blessings if Israel obeyed and the cursings if they didn't. So the end of the result is what? Leviticus 18 in verse 26. He says, "And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these disgusting acts," talking about the acts of the nations that are there before them, including incest and all this other stuff that was going on. "Neither the native nor the alien who is staying in your midst." Homosexuality is also included in there. "For the men of the land who are before you have done all these disgusting things, and the land is defiled," right? And we even see in Israel today laws being passed for homosexuality and lesbianism not only being legal, but even for them adopting children and all different laws. He says, "For anyone who does any of these disgusting things, even the persons who are doing them, shall be cut off from the midst of their people." So again, he says, the land vomited out the nations before them that were doing these evil things. Did Israel listen? No, they didn't listen. So what happened? We get to 2 Kings 17. So now what happens? When they're going in the land, it's around the year 1450 BC, right? First we go through the judges. Joshua comes in there. After Joshua is the judges. After the time of the judges, what happens? Israel says, no, we want a king like the other nations. Yahweh has, first he has King Saul for about 40 years. That doesn't work out so great. Then he brings in King David, and the dynasty starts from King David, right? All the way down through Judah. We'll talk about that in another message. This will be at least two parts I'll be doing on the tribes, maybe more, but the second part will be on the two promises of the birthright and the scepter. So from that point, though, the northern tribes of Israel, and we'll talk about this more later, they separate. Because under King Solomon, Solomon was a type of the Messiah, right? Like a type of Yeshua. There was peace in all the land during the reign of Solomon. But after Solomon, because Solomon also didn't keep the commandments of Yahweh and he went into idolatry, had many foreign wives, many things he did wrong. What did Yahweh do? As we'll read it later in the message, he separated the kingdom into the northern kingdoms, which are called Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north. Are the tribes of Ephraim. These tribes we're talking about. Naphtali, Dan, Reuben, Benjamin. Well, not Benjamin, I'm sorry. Zebulun, Asher, Issachar, Gad, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. So the northern tribes are considered the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. And they're called Ephraim. So when I say through the rest of this message, when I'm saying the tribe of Ephraim, I'm not talking about one tribe, just the tribe of Joseph, right? I'm talking about all of the northern tribes. The 10 tribes are called the tribe of Ephraim. Why? Because as we're going to see, Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. So Ephraim was the main tribe, and that's why they're called the head. Judah is the kingdom to the south now, as we saw in the picture before. Judah, so you have two kingdoms now. Israel is divided in the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was part of Judah and also Levi because of the sanctuary of Yahweh, although Levi also was in all the lands. So Levites were not just in Judah, but they were in all the lands. And this is where people get mixed up. They don't understand that when you're looking at the nation of Israel, you're not just talking about the Jews. So now here, I'll read this in 2 Kings 17, 22 and 23. "And the sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam that he did. It did not turn aside from them. Until Yahweh turned away Israel from his face, and he spoke by the hand of all his servants, the prophets, and Israel was exiled from off its land to Assyria to this day." So what happens? They go into captivity. Did Ephraim, like some people talk, did Ephraim become a big, powerful nation? Some people try to say that America and Great Britain, or Ephraim and Manasseh, I'm not saying there's not Ephraimites and Manassehites, living in American Great Britain, but they are not the nations of Ephraim and the nation of Manasseh, right? Yet, at the same rate, people say that. They say they want to say that the promises that are given to Israel in the Bible are specifically for this. That's another story. We'll talk about that in another time. But what was the prophecy to Ephraim? Was it a prophecy to be this great nation like the United States? No. If we go to Hosea 9 and verse 17, he says, "My Elohim shall reject them because they did not listen to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations," right? So we read that in Leviticus 26. He said, "If you don't follow my commands, I will cast you out of the land, and you'll be a wanderer among the nation. You'll be in diaspora." And that's exactly what happened. Only Judah was left with part of Benjamin with them. There were some remnants of some of the tribes. If you read my book, The Chosen People, I go into this thoroughly. So you can, you know, read that and you'll get the whole picture of what's happening here. Here's the book. If you'd like to read it, it's online for free. You can download it for free or write us for a copy. But I'm basically just giving you the highlights today. This will give you the whole picture of what we're talking about. So what happens, like I said, in the year starting in 733 BC, going up until the time of 718 BC, for about 15 years, the Assyrians come in and they basically take the Ephraimites, the Israelites, the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. Now, before that, and I go over this in the book, I'm not going to talk much about it today, but before that, knowing that they were going to get taken away captive, and knowing all the prophets talked about it, you could look in the different prophets and you'll see them talking about this is going to happen. Many of the Israelites left beforehand, and they went down to Africa, to the Carthage Empire. They went over to Europe. They went over to Eastern Europe. They went over to Armenia and the Parthian Empire. And that's what my book basically goes into, showing you the migration of these people and what's happening today. But the point I'm trying to make is, when we're looking at the scriptures we're going to look at later of the redemption of Israel, all 12 tribes have to be redeemed because they're all the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's not just one tribe. You can't just say because Judah is in the land today that Yahweh has fulfilled the whole promises. We'll see, because he definitely speaks specifically of both tribes. And at the Bible School for years, we have a course on Messianic apologetics. And the main thing we say, what does the Bible tell us that the Messiah of Israel does, right? The Messiah doesn't only come to forgive sin. He doesn't only come as king and ruler of the world, but he comes to unite the tribes together. Because since Solomon, who I said was a type of Yeshua, the tribes have been separated. They have never been united again up until this day. Like I said, if you go to Israel today, and it's very interesting because when they were voting in 1947, 1948 to make the state of Israel, they almost called the land of Israel Judea instead of Israel. It came, I think, one vote that they named it Israel. They were deciding, what should we call it? Because what was up to that point, it was called Palestine. Why? Because of the Romans. The Romans gave that name, mocking them because it's a takeoff from Philistines, Palestine. So there's actually no place called Palestine. That was a mock from the Romans. But the name held. The name held for almost 2,000 years. And what happens from that point, now when Israel is becoming a nation again, they have to decide what they're going to call themselves. And like I said, they almost called themselves Judea because they're Jews. They're not the land of Israel. They're not Israelites, I should say. They are Israelites. But they're not all Israelites. Like I say, every Jew is an Israelite, but not every Israelite is a Jew. Because we also have Naphtali and Dan and Reuben and Benjamin and all the different people. So, briefly, I go over this in the book, all where the tribes are, but I'll briefly go over basically where the tribes are today. They are scattered in other areas that I'm not going to mention here, but these are the areas we know for sure the tribes are in and that we have proof of it. Naphtali, Norway, comes from Norway. Dan comes from Ireland, Scotland, Italy, and Denmark. Why is it called Denmark? Because it's Dan's mark, because Dan would put the name of their father on all the areas. Reuben is France. Benjamin is England, Belgium, Yugoslavia, or the old Yugoslavia. Uganda, Kenya, Ethiopia. Zebulun is the Netherlands. Asher is Poland, South Africa, Wales, Ukraine. Issachar is Switzerland and Finland. Gad, the tribe of Gad, is Sweden, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Germany. Simeon is Armenia, the Celts, Africa, Pakistan, Judah, Germany, Austria, and Poland. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two biggest tribes, are in the USA, Great Britain, Afghanistan, China, even as far as China, Kurdistan, Russia, India, Armenia, Spain, and even other places. So we basically see that, like I said, Ephraim was a wanderer among the nations. He was scattered all over the earth, all abroad. And what does this have to do with the new covenant? Because as we're going to see here, when the Messiah came, right, in the first century, who was looking for a Messiah? Were the Romans looking for a Messiah? No. Were the Greeks looking for a Messiah? No. Were the people in Asia and the other part of the world looking for a Messiah? No. Who was looking for a Messiah? The land of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah. Why? Because when you're looking at the Bible talks about, and Amos talks about this, to the Israelites, to the tribe of Israel, you and you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You cannot find any other people in all the earth up to this point that Yahweh made covenant relationship with, right? He called out Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. He's the son of promise where the Messiah is going to come through. And then, like I said, Jacob and then the 12 tribes and then they get the land. And here we are today. We know the history that goes through that. But Yahweh never made covenant relationship with other nations, Gentile nations. He will in the millennium. But up to this point, he hasn't. So, excuse me. When we're looking at the new covenant, we have to understand that the first covenant was with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the new covenant, who was it with? Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he said to them, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles? No, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's coming from Jeremiah 31, as we're going to see later. So, the first covenant and the second covenant or the first covenant and the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, is both with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. That's who the covenant is made with. Am I saying that Gentiles are excluded? Nope. We're going to see that actually the falling away of the tribes of Israel became salvation to the nations. So, as the early apostles and the early believers went around the world seeking the sons of Israel to join this new covenant, anybody of any race, any color, any creed could join the covenant as long as they had a heart of repentance and they accepted Yeshua for the forgiveness of their sins. I'm not doubting that. So I'm not trying to say that the covenant is exclusive to Israelites. I'm saying the covenant is exclusive to Israel. So if you are not an Israelite, you have to simply join the covenant of Israel. Galatians 3:29, if you be of Messiahs, you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Because the promise is only given to Abraham. There's no other promise given of the land of Israel to any other family than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you have to get this out of your mind, this replacement theology, that somehow Yahweh replaced Israel with Gentiles. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture, absolutely anywhere. Although, again, I want to mention, because I don't want people to misinterpret my words, any Gentile, anybody of any race or color or creed, anywhere in the world, like it talks about in Acts, the 10th chapter, anybody who's not an Israelite who wants to join that covenant, as long as they have a heart toward Yahweh and they accept Yeshua for forgiveness of sins, they can also join. But it's their joining the one covenant, the everlasting covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's see this now. I want to show you in the new covenant. Romans 3, verse 1 and 2 says, what then is the superiority of the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision, right? So if now in the new covenant, Yeshua is going out to the tribes of Israel, then what superiority is the Jew? Much in every way. For first indeed, that they were entrusted with the words of Yahweh. So we would not have the Bible today if our brother Judah did not preserve it through the ages because the other tribes went into diaspora. They became Gentiles. They became pagans. You know, they were dispersed among the nations and they certainly didn't keep the Torah together. But who kept it together? Our brother Judah. Now, granted, he may have corrupted some things along the way. That's for another message. But at least he kept the Torah. He kept it intact. If it wasn't for our brother Judah, we wouldn't have it today. But when Yeshua came, did they accept him? Let's see what it says here in John 1:11. He came to his own did not receive him. No, they didn't. So when Yeshua came in the first century, right, and he came basically to the Jews because they're the ones living in Israel, there were a few people of other tribes there because in the days of Elijah, when there was the great drought, some Israelites came and joined with Judah, but a small number of them. And like I said, the vast majority in the millions went into diaspora. But there were some that joined. And even today in Israel, you could find people that are Jewish that will say, I'm from the tribe of this or I'm from the tribe of this, that they've kept their lineage. And they know that they might have blended into Judah the same way that Ruth did, but they're still of their tribe that they were with. So he came with his own and his own did not receive him. Judah rejected the message. And what the replacement theology with Christianity, the church wants you to believe, is when they rejected the message that Yahweh rejected Israel and just went to start working with Gentiles. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture, like I just read in Hebrews 8:8. The new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the same as the first covenant. So he didn't go to the church. Who does he go to? He goes to the other tribes in diaspora, right? Because he's the Messiah of all Israel. So he's coming to one tribe, his own, that's rejecting him. And then he gives the commission to go out to the nations, right? That's what he says in Matthew 28, go throughout all the world, baptizing the people. And who is he looking for? The Israelites. Can we prove this? Absolutely. Let's look. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Let's first of all just look about the tribe of Judah and why are there not many Jews that are believers today. There's some, praise Yahweh, and in the end time now, in this last generation, there's more Messianic Jews than there's probably been the last 2,000 years, particularly in Israel, because it's the time of Reformation. So Matthew 23 and verse 37 says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children in the way a bird gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not desire it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, right? The two houses of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, which is the 10 tribes. When I say Ephraim, remember that. I'm not just talking about one tribe. I'm talking about the 10 other tribes of Israel. We call Ephraim, and Judah and Benjamin are called the southern tribe. But their house is left desolate. For I say to you, no way will you see me from now on until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So very, very clearly, this is why Judah is not the top tribe today. This is why Judah is a whole other religion. And after this, what happened? Judaism is a religion started after this, after the New Testament. Judaism started in late 1st, early 2nd century AD. So it did not start in the days of Yeshua. It started after that, basically with the leftovers who did not join the new covenant. But their house is left desolate until the Messiah returns. Yahweh's not finished with them yet. We've talked about that many times. So then who is Yeshua sending the apostles and his disciples out to? Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 in verse 22. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan coming forth from those borders cried out to him, to Yeshua, saying, have pity on me, Master, Son of David. My daughter is badly demon-possessed. But he, Yeshua, did not answer her a word. And coming near, his disciples asked him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he, Yeshua, answered and said to them, I have not been sent except to the sheep which have gone astray from the house of Israel. I have not been sent except for the sheep that went astray from the house of Israel, the sheep of the lost house of Israel. This is who he sent to. I have not been sent except to these. He was not sent to the Gentiles. And that's why Yeshua, during his whole life, never left the land of Israel. There's these apocryphal stories of him going to Great Britain and this. We have no evidence that he ever left the land of Israel. And that's who he was sent to. And again, like I said, the new covenant is open to all mankind, right? As we're going to see. So Gentiles can join in. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is he did not start a new covenant with Gentiles. It's the same as the first covenant. So who does he say? He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very interesting. Go to John 10 and verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. This is where he's talking about a sheep knowing his voice, right? And again, he's talking to the Jews over here. And John 10 and verse 14, he says something very interesting as he's telling him he's the good shepherd, right? He talks about the hireling. And then he says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14 of John 10. And I know those that are mine, and I am known by the ones that are mine. Even as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I also have other sheep, those who are not from this sheepfold, right? He's talking to the sheepfold of Judah, and he's talking about other sheep that are coming from the other tribes. And also them, it is necessary for me to bring them, and they will hear my voice, and all the flocks will become one, and there will be one shepherd. Where is he talking about? He's actually quoting, which we're going to read later in the sermon, Ezekiel 37, where the Messiah comes and takes the stick of Ephraim, of the northern tribes, the stick of Judah, and puts them together and says they're one in his hand. And there's one shepherd who is him in the fold. So here it is. He's actually quoting that here. So when he says he has other sheep, he's talking about the house of Israel, no doubt about that. Go back to Matthew 10, and we'll even make it clearer, right? Are there any scriptures, though, where he specifically says he's not sent to the Gentiles, only to the sons of Israel? Yes. Yes. Matthew 10 and verse 5. And this is where Yeshua, in verse 1, having called his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then he tells the name of the disciples, right? And he sends the 12 out, verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, do not go into the way of the heathen, and do not go into a Samaritan city. So he's not going the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And go on and proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. And I go over this in the book, that I show you historically where all 12 apostles went. And where did they all go to? Exactly where the tribes of Israel were. The apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, right? Although he was also sent to Israelites in Great Britain in those areas. But the other apostles, Peter and the other 12, were sent specifically to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And that's why you see in the book of Acts where Paul was actually commanded by the Holy Spirit not to go north into those areas where the Israelites were. He was commanded not to. Why? Because Peter was going into those areas. And maybe we'll do a message on that. Another message, we'll see. Like I said, I'll do it loose. At least two. Maybe I'll do the third message on that. Because it's very, very interesting when you look at that. But there's no doubt this is the message. And we have to understand this in the end time. Because, like I said, given the countries where many of these people are, many people who think they are Gentiles are actually Israelite in origin. And it's not to go into our physical more than our spiritual, because actually when we're grafted into the one tree of Israel, we're all grafted under Yeshua. He's the tribe we're from. So in that sense, we all become spiritual Jews, as scripture says. But why is it important to know that? It's important to know that because the word Gentile is an oxymoron. A Gentile is a heathen. That's what the word is. And you can't be a believer in Yahweh and a believer in the Torah and be a heathen. It's the total opposite. So this is why it's important for people. It's like the prodigal son, right? It's like that whole parable, the prodigal son, that we are like that prodigal son, and we are thinking we were Gentiles, thinking we had no background to us, and then you find out not only does Yahweh graft you back into the one tree of Israel, but you find out actually that our heritage was as Israelites. Most believers, not all believers. There are some that were Gentiles. And it makes no difference because the Bible is very clear. Whether you have Israelite heritage or you were a Gentile born person, in the end, we're all one in Messiah. And there is no greater or less difference. But what it does show in, well, as we're going to see, the promises that Yahweh made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he has kept perfectly. He's kept perfectly because those were the promises that were made to Abraham. His descendants would be the ones of this covenant, not, you know, somebody in India or somewhere else. Not to say that, you know, there's a lot of Indians also coming into the faith. And even the Apostle Thomas was actually in India because that's where a lot of Israelites were. They called them the white Indians that were there at that point. So, but the point of it is the The covenant was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Yeshua ratified that new covenant, who did he ratify it with? He ratified it with the sons of Israel. And even Judah has hope. Like I said, even Judah has hope in the end. As it talks about in Zechariah 12, they'll look on him whom they pierced. And they'll mourn as mourning for an only son. And then Judah will be the last one in. They were the first one to be offered salvation, and they rejected it, John 1:11, and they will be the last one to come back into the covenant. So he says, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And like I said, Hebrews 8 and verse 8, who does he make the new covenant with? He does not say he makes it with the Gentiles, but he says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That is the only people that he names for the new covenant. And like I said, anybody else has to be grafted in and join that covenant. Let's go to Romans 9. Let's see this more. Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 25. In Romans 9, 10, 11, all three chapters, read them on your own. All three of these chapters dogmatically go over what I'm talking about today. They dogmatically show that Yeshua is working with the tribes of Israel today, the northern tribes called Ephraim, the 10 tribes. And it's so overwhelming, the evidence, that as you read it, you know, it's just actually shocking. Romans 9 and verse 25 says, as also he says in Hosea, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, beloved. Who's he talking about? The book of Hosea is all about Ephraim. It's all about Ephraim's casting away. It's all about, he tells Hosea to marry a harlot because that harlot is indicative of Israel. And it's about Israel being cast away, the northern tribes, Ephraim. He uses the term Ephraim in the book of Hosea. And Ephraim being a wanderer of the nations. But then his love for Ephraim in calling that bride back in the end time. Wow. And here it is. He uses the same scripture as in Hosea 2:23. And I will call those not my people, and those called not beloved, beloved too, the house of Israel. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim. You know what's interesting? In Hebrew, there's gematria, right? There were not numbers originally in Hebrew. The letters were a number. So if you look at Aleph, it's number one, Bet is number two, Gimel is number three, right? And it goes down for 1 through 9. 10 through 100, and then 100, 200, 300, and 400. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So when you see a Hebrew word, every word has a value. It has a number value from that. That's what's called gematria. And that's actually where you get even the mark of the beast from. It's the number of his name. So you could look up the value of anybody's name to see that. But what's interesting here is, do you know what the gematria is of this saying? There they will be called the sons of the living Elohim. The gematria is actually 153. It's the same as when Yeshua told the disciples. Remember in John 21 when they were going out fishing after Yeshua was resurrected? And they said they caught nothing all night. And he said, throw, cast your net. And they said, Master, we caught nothing, but at your word we'll do it again. And when they cast the net, how many fish did they catch? 153. It was a code that the Bible is telling us that they're catching the sons of Israel. Because it's the same gematria as there that you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim. So wow, when you look at that in John, that number is a very unique number. You don't see that number a lot. But the fact that he uses that number, exactly 153, he's showing that the apostles are going to go out and they're going to catch the Israelites, sons of Levi. And then verse 27 of Romans 9, but Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel. If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So if you look out today, you have more than a billion, maybe even up to 2 billion people who are descendants from these tribes. It's a lot of the earth. Probably at least 20% of the earth or more are actually descendants, but only a remnant will be saved. Not every Israelite in every country, because most of them don't even know they're Israelites. Most of them have assimilated into Gentile cultures, the same way we talked about at Sukkot, right? With the sons of Israel when they went down to Egypt, right? And they were only there a couple hundred years. And what happens from being in Egypt? They became Egyptians. And that's why when Moses wanted to take them out, they knew nothing of Yahweh, of the Torah, of anything. And it's the same with most of these Israelites today. Sure, we can show where they migrated to. We could maybe do DNA and figure out that some of them are from this tribe or that tribe. But they don't care. They're Gentiles. They've assimilated in with those people. And that's why, even though the number says the sands of the sea in the billions, excuse me, only a remnant will be saved. So this is written for the tribes of Ephraim about their calling back after punishment. There's no doubt about it. It's so overwhelming when you see this. Go to Romans 11. We'll see more, right? We'll see more in Romans 11. Because what is Romans 9, 10, 11 talking about? It's talking about the sons of promise. It's talking about that the predestination of Yahweh to work with Israel, right? And that's been predestined. So then somebody might say, well, hey, is Yahweh a respecter of persons? That he's working with Israel, not these other nations? And it's like, no, he's not a respecter of persons. And that's why he allows anybody of any land, any race, any color, any creed to repent of their ways and join that one tree of Israel. He's not a respecter of persons, as we'll see it right here. Romans 11, 1 says, I say then, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, did not Elohim thrust away his people? Right? Did he thrust away the Israelites? And is he working with the Gentiles? Let it not be. For I am an Israelite, not a Jew, an Israelite out of Abraham's seed of the tribe of Benjamin. So the Apostle Paul is an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying Yahweh did not cast away his people. He did not cast away the people who he foreknew. Right? Now drop down to verse 11 because it gets very interesting in here. But he's talking about election and grace now with them. And also saying about Judah, that even though Judah, because of their rejection of Messiah, is taken out of the olive tree of Israel, they can also come back in if they change that. But look what he says. I say then in verse 11, did not they stumble that they should fall? He's talking about the house of Israel. Let it not be. But their slipping away, the slipping away of the house of Israel, like we talked about, but by their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. Wow. So just like I'm saying here, they're slipping away. What happens? Because if they never slipped away and they were all in the land of Israel, Yeshua would have never sent the 12 apostles to the four corners of the earth because they would have all been in that little land of Israel. But by their slipping away, by their rejection of Yahweh, by their rejection of the Torah, and Yahweh casting them to the four corners of the earth, it became salvation for the world. Because now as the Messiah of Israel comes, and he's got to come first to the house of Israel, right? Yahweh does everything in judicial order. So he's got to finish his covenant first with Israel. Then he'll make covenant with all the other nations. What happens? Their casting away came salvation to the world. Because now as the disciples go all throughout the four corners of the earth looking for the children of Israel to bring them back to the covenant, anybody can join. Anybody can join from there. He says, for I speak to you, the nations, since I am an apostle to the nations. Oh, wait. First verse 12. Now, if their slipping away is the riches of the world and their condemnation, the riches of the nations, right? How much more their restoration? So the fact now, for almost 2,000 years, nobody knew about the tribes. Nobody knew where they were. Nobody knew about the restoration of the tribes. But now that we know it, only in this generation is Yahweh restoring that. What does it mean? Look at verse 13. For I speak to you, the nations, since I am an apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. If somehow I may provoke to jealousy my flesh and may save some of them. For if their casting away, the tribes of Israel, is the reconciliation of the world, right? That caused the world to be reconciled. What is their restoration, what we're living in now, except life from the dead? The resurrection. So, wow, he's clearly showing us here, yes, back in 720 BC, when they're cast away, that opened up that when the Messiah is going to come in 700 years, the disciples are going to have to go to the four corners of the earth to gather the tribes of Israel. So if their diaspora opens salvation to the world, what is their return now? It's only in our generation that we're understanding about the tribes. What is their return? Life from the dead, the resurrection. So it's showing us this is the last generation. It's showing us how close it is. Because the fact that so many people worldwide are understanding they're Israelites and are coming back to the Torah and coming back to the covenant, coming back to the promises, it's showing us we are very close to the Messiah returning. I think that's very exciting. By Israel's casting away, it gave opportunity for salvation to the entire world, Gentiles could also now join the one covenant of Israel. Salvation was open to everybody, but the covenant was still in Israel. And now that the people are understanding their heritage and Yahweh is calling the tribes back, what comes next? The resurrection of the dead. Praise Yahweh for that. So now, let's go back to 1 Kings 11, and let's go back to the dividing of the... Because there's something that's really interesting in there that also is a little tidbit that shows us. 1 Kings 11, this is when Jeroboam, when Yahweh divides the kingdom from Solomon to the two sons, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, who is an Ephraimite. 1 Kings 11 and verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerada, he was from the tribe of Ephraim, a servant of Solomon, and his mother's name was Zerullah, widow woman, he also lifted up a hand against the king. And this is the thing in which he lifted his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo. Remember what we said? You have the Akra and the Milo. Or the Akra and the Ophel. One was where the king's palace one was. The other, the Ophel, was where the sanctuary of Yahweh was. The Milo was the little valley in between. And Solomon filled up the Milo and he connected the Akra and the Ophel. And it's very prophetic because it's also what the Messiah does. When the Messiah takes the office of king and priest and puts it together, that's exactly what that was portraying. Because the king lives in the Akra, that's where David's palace is, and the priests are in the sanctuary of Yahweh on the Ophel. So it's very prophetic with that. We'll probably talk about that in another message. But Solomon built the Milo, closed up the breaks of the city of his father David. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty warrior. And Solomon saw the young man that he was doing work. And he appointed him to all the burden of the house of Joseph. Why? Because he's a son of Joseph. He's an Ephraimite. At that time, it happened that Jeroboam had gone out from Jerusalem. And Ahijah the Shilonite, the prophet, found him in the way. And he covered him with a new garment of both of them, were by themselves in a field. And Ahijah laid hold on the new garment on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he says to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, behold, I am tearing the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and giving it to you, the 10 tribes. And he said, and he shall have the one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So this is where the tribes are being split, right? So Jeroboam, from the tribe of Ephraim, is getting 10 tribes. Solomon is the one tribe of Judah, and Benjamin had already mixed with him that came from there. Now, what's very interesting about that, if you look at verse 29, let's go back there. Because it says this prophet found him in a way, and he covered himself with a new garment. If you look up that word covered and the word for new garment, right? He covered, it means to cover for secrecy. And the new garment is a parallel of the new covenant. So he's covering this garment with him for secrecy of the new covenant. And in the new covenant, what are we trying to do? We're trying to make our garments white for the wedding supper. We're getting a new garment that is going to be for the wedding supper. So this is like a little tidbit here that Yahweh is showing us that it wasn't just Jeroboam that's being hidden, but the whole plan of salvation of the Messiah working through the tribes of Israel is being hidden from this point. So I think that's a really interesting point that we're looking at there, because he's covering it to hide for secrecy, just like the congregation in the wilderness. Why were they 1260 years in the wilderness, right? In Armenia and different areas up in the mountains of Torre Pellice in Italy, and then going in France, and then coming over the Anabaptists to America. Why are they hidden at that point? They're hidden at that point because for their protection. Yahweh was hiding them to protect them from the enemy that was trying to kill them from day one. The same way as Satan tried to kill the children when Moses is born, to cut the plan off from Moses. Satan also tried to kill the children when Yeshua was born, to cut off the plan of salvation from there. But the plan of salvation is what? Through the 12 tribes of Israel. So now, if we continue, go to chapter 12, one page over, right? And we see now that Rehoboam and Jeroboam are fighting, right? And now the split's going to come. And what do the tribes say? Go down to verse 15 and 16. And the king did not listen to the people. This is talking about Rehoboam. For the turn of events was from Yahweh in order to lift up his word that Yahweh spoke by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, and the people sent the king backward, saying, "What portion do we have in David? Yea, there is no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your house, O David." And Israel went to its tents. So this is where the split comes, right? Judah is one tribe. So what portion, if I'm from the tribe of Dan, or Reuben, or Naphtali, or Issachar, or Zebulun, or Asher, whatever, what inheritance do I have in the king of David? Nothing. So now they're totally split at this point. There's only one, and Yahweh tells Ephraim, though, not to fight with Judah. He says, "This is for me. Let it go." Although there was fighting later. Matter of fact, the first time in the Bible you even see the word Jew, the Jews are fighting with the Israelites. So there was fighting from that point, but this is from this point the two kingdoms are split, and you got to get that in your mind, because most people, when they think of Israel, they think of Jews. They don't think of 12 tribes. So now, what happens with Jeroboam? Is he a good person? No, he's a real bad person. So Yahweh would have blessed him. He would have been able to hold on to the kingship there if he would have been faithful, but he wasn't. Go to 1 Kings 13, verse 33. What does Jeroboam do? 1 Kings 13, 33. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but turned again and made from the lowest of the people priests of high places who he desired, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high place as well. So he adds insult to injury of what Solomon did. He names people that are not Levites priests, the lowest people, anybody. He does all this pagan stuff there. And actually, they found his altar. We go there in Tel Dan in Israel many, many, many times. The altar of Jeroboam that's still there, where he did all these pagan things. And where he actually put a little golden calf in Dan and also in Bethel. From that point. So Jeroboam makes the basis of men priests, same as unqualified Christian ministers of today, right? They're not ordained properly. They're not in the right line of ordination. They just come out and claim they're ministers, never had hands laid on them by an elder of Yeshua. And that's what we're dealing with. We're seeing the same parallels. But is that the end of the story? No. We see that there is a redemption in the very days we're living in now. That's why I say Romans 9, 10, 11 is so exciting, because it talks about this redemption of the tribes. Jeremiah 30, and let's talk about in the end time. Does Yahweh only prophesy that our brother Judah will be redeemed and back in the land? Or does he prophesy for all the tribes? Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, "So speaks Yahweh Elohim of Israel, saying, write for yourself all the words I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." Israel and Judah. Not just one tribe, Judah or Judah and Benjamin, but all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes. "I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah," says Yahweh, "and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they will possess it." And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. If it was only one people, if it was only one tribe, he wouldn't specifically say in the times we're living in today, Israel and Judah, if they were all already in Judah, because that's the false theory that the Jews have. That no, the tribes assimilated there, and now anybody who is a Jew, that's where the tribes are. And this is absolutely not true when you look. And even Jewish historians like Yor Davidi, who is, you know, he's certainly not a believer, he's Jewish. He has many books that he writes on the diaspora of the tribes and where they are, exactly what I'm telling you today. So he says in verse 5, "For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling and dread and not of peace. And now see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth? And all faces are turned to paleness. Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it," right? So it's going to be the tribes in their diaspora that are going through, and we're starting to see the beginning of that now, and Judah. And maybe that's what will bring them together, is, you know, the beast power coming against both of them. "For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break this yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not enslave him. But they will serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them," right? So this is the resurrection, no doubt. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and have quiet and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I will be with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a full end with you, but I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished. Because Ephraim has a lot of repentance to do. A lot of repentance. And it's interesting where he says he's taken it from the land of their captivity. And you look, a lot of these Ephraimites are in America. And what happens, you know? Babylon has made slaves of the souls of men. And people don't even realize. They don't realize how enslaved they are being in Babylon. You know? And like I said, sometimes I think some of the brethren love the captivity more than the reward. You know? And this is why Yahweh is coming to break that bond. He's breaking that bond of that captivity. And he's bringing Ephraim out of there. Jeremiah 31. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Starting in verse 1. At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel. All 12 tribes, 13, if you count Ephraim and Manasseh as two. And they will be my people. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give them rest. And this is why we have to go to the wilderness. Because if you ever want to come home to the promised land, like I said, there's only one road, the wilderness. And it's not staying in your diaspora, whatever country you're in. You've got to get that out of your mind. I tell, everywhere I go, I tell the brethren, you know, you're not Kenyans and you're not Asians, or you're not Filipinos. We're all Israelites, and we may have been put in these skins temporarily, and we may be living in these lands temporarily, but in the end of the day, we're all looking for our redemption and coming home. Yahweh has appeared to me from afar, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall build again, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. Drop down to verse 7. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the head of the nations, cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the pregnant, the travailing one together. A great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in the right way. They will not stumble in it, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We're going to talk about that in the next message. The promise of the birthright and the promise of the scepter. What does that mean? Ephraim is my firstborn, right? So it's not just Judah. Ephraim has the right of the firstborn, a very important right. Hear the words, O Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far and away, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of one stronger than him. And they shall come and sing in the height of Mount Zion and be radiant over the goodness of Yahweh for grain, for wine, and for oil, and for the sons of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not continue to languish anymore. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, both young men and elders together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice in their sorrow. And that's why for the last 20 years we've been doing the Hebrew dance at Sukkot, because this is a foreshadow of what's coming from there. Verse 15. So says Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her sons, and she refuses to be comforted for her sons, for they are not there. Kind of interesting. Where's Ramah? That's Ramallah today. So it's in the Palestinian areas where the terrorism is coming from. And what are they hearing? They're hearing Rachel weeping for her sons, because the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, are not there. They're not back in the land yet. So says Yahweh, hold back your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there will be a reward for your work, says Yahweh. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for you in the end time, says Yahweh, right? Hope for who? Hope for Ephraim and Manasseh. Hope for the northern tribes, that your sons will come again to their own territory. We have to get that in our minds, that our heritage is Israelite. It's not from the nations. So this is what Yahweh is saying. Hold on, there's hope for that. Go down to verse 31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Exactly what we read in Hebrews 8:8. This is who the covenant is with. Not according to the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they shall no longer each man teach his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And that's why our job still today is to go out to our brothers and sisters in false Christianity and bring this good news message, to bring them the message that the Torah is not nailed to a torture stake or nailed to a cross or nailed to anything else, but the Torah is the very light that lamps the feet of our walk toward Yahweh. It's His eternal word. And we need to be bringing these things because this is what the new covenant is about. It's about Yahweh putting it in the hearts and the minds of His people. Jeremiah 33, 7 through 9. Jeremiah 33, 7 through 9. Says, And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel again to return and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquity which they have sinned against me and which they have rebelled against me. And it shall be a name of joy for me, a praise and glory to all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good which I will do for them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for the peace that I will do for it. Drop down to verse 23. And the word of Yahweh was to Jeremiah saying, Have you not observed what these people have spoken, saying the two families that Yahweh has chosen? Has he also rejected them? And they despise my people no more to be a nation before them. The two families, the family of Judah, the family of Ephraim, all 12 tribes. So says Yahweh, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of the heaven and the earth, then I also will reject the seed of Jacob and my servant David, not to take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will bring back their captivity and have pity on them. So Yahweh says the same as the ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens and the earth, the same that Yahweh will bring back the tribes of Israel as they were in the beginning and redeem them. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands which I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and with great indignation, and I will bring them again to this place, to the land of Israel, and I will cause them to live in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me all the days for good to them and their sons after them. And I will cut an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good to them. But I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good to them. And I will truly plant them in this land, the land of Israel, with all my heart and with all my soul. So says Yahweh, as I have brought this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I am speaking about. So that's to both houses. It's to all 12 tribes, like Yahweh says. How exciting it is to live in this time that the regathering is getting ready to happen. Yahweh needs to be the one to open the door, though, and not man. You know, I've been preaching this for 35 years. I've known about this maybe even longer and been preaching this. And I honestly thought years ago in Israel, I really thought somewhere around the year 2007 and 2010 that Yahweh was going to be bringing the tribes back at that time. And unfortunately, the timing was off. But here we are, just a mere, 10, 12 years later, and it doesn't change the prophecies. Because I realize now that Judah is not going to open their door willingly. And unfortunately, Judah is going to have to go through suffering. They are going to have to lose part of their sovereignty there. And the same way that it was the beast power that allowed Judah back into the land, it'll be the beast power that allows Ephraim back into the land when they take over. But the greater regathering will happen when the Messiah returns. Because that's the Messiah's job, is to take the two sticks and bring them together. But before that, there has to be a great repentance from Ephraim. And like I said, it's a miracle that, I mean, in the millions, more than a million people that understand that they're Ephraimites and they believe in this message. But what you don't see is you see an arrogance a lot of times. You see this arrogance like they have this right to the land of Israel. And I've met many, many people over the years in Israel that have come there, you know, saying they're Israelites and saying that, you know, this thing's about our brother Judah. And it's not right. Because the only way that Ephraim is going to come back in that land is if there's a great repentance. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24. Because, like I said, although the remnant of the children of Israel be as the sand of the seas, only a remnant will be saved. Only a remnant. So if you want to be one of that small remnant that's going back there, you've got to humble yourself before Yahweh, and there's got to be a great repentance. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24. It says, "And if your people Israel shall be beaten before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and they shall return and confess your name and shall pray and make supplication before you in this house, then you shall hear from heaven," talking about Yahweh, "and shall forgive the sin of your people Israel, and shall cause them to return to the land which they have given to them and to their fathers. When the heaven shall be shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, and they shall pray toward this place and confess your name, the name of Yahweh, turning back from their sin because you have afflicted them. Then you shall hear from heaven and shall forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel, because you have taught them the good way in which they should walk and have given rain on your land that you have given to your people for an inheritance." Well, and then he goes on talking about if there's pestilence or whatever is going on here, if the people will repent. And then he goes on in verse 32, "And even the foreigner, you know, the Gentile who's joining themselves and joining the covenant, right, of Israel, if they will cry out to Yahweh, that'll hear them." And then let's drop down to verse 36 or verse 37. "And they shall return to their heart in the land from which they have been taken captive, and shall turn back and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have acted perversely and have done wickedly.' Yea, they shall turn back to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive. And they shall pray toward their land, the land of Israel, that you have given to their fathers, and toward the city, Jerusalem, that you have chosen, and toward the house that I have built for your name," right, Yahweh's sanctuary. "Then you will hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and shall maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my Elohim, I beseech you, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers of this place. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, rise to your rest, you and the ark of your strength, O Yahweh Elohim. Your priests are clothed with salvation, Yeshua, and your saints rejoice in goodness." Well, praise Yahweh for this, right? So this is what I say. If, as a people, we do have this great repentance and we do cry out to Yahweh and he does, and we've had full days of fasting days just for this in particular over the years, and it's prophecy. It is going to happen that Yahweh is calling back the tribes, that through the land of Israel, all 12 tribes will be there. And like I said, the majority of it will happen when Yeshua returns, but Yahweh even has a remnant of that happening now in these last days. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15, last scripture we're going to go over here. This is all about what we've been talking about for the last hour. It's only the Messiah can put the sticks together, and that's where some go off, you know, trying to make deals with the rabbis. Some of the rabbis who understand this and believe it are trying to get believers to convert to Judaism. Some have converted to Judaism simply to stay in the land of Israel today, which is not the kingdom of Yahweh yet. But we have to understand this. Our hope is for the Messiah to take these two sticks and bring it together. And the day is coming very shortly where he will bring all of the true believers from the new covenant into Israel and bring them together. So let's read it here. Ezekiel 37 and verse 15. "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, take one stick to to yourself and write in it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel, right? The Benjamin, like I said, there are some Israelites with Judah there. And take another stick and write in it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companion, the other 10 tribes. And draw them into one stick for yourself, into one ikad stick. And you shall become one ikad in your hand, right? The nation is going to be one again. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what these mean to you? Say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one ikad in my hand, unified. And the stick shall be in your hand, the ones in which you write before their eyes. And say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations, there where they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one ikad nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be a king to all of them. And they shall not be two nations anymore, and they shall not be split into two kingdoms anymore. And they shall not be defiled with their idols, even with their filthy idols, nor with all their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned in them, and I will cleanse them. So they shall be for a people to me, and I will be for Elohim to them. And my servant David shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them. And they shall walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them. Remember what I said when Yeshua said in John 10? He's talking about he's the great shepherd, right? And what does he say? He has sheep from another fold, and he has to bring them to also, and then there'll be one sheepfold. This is exactly what he's talking about here. He is the great shepherd, and they will walk in his judgments and keep his statutes and do them. And there'll be one to him. And they shall dwell on the land that I have given to my servant, to Jacob, there where your fathers dwelt in it. And they shall dwell on it, they and their sons and the sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be a ruler to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant it shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And between the word there and sanctuary is Aleph Tav. You know, Yeshua is the Aleph and the Tav. And my tabernacle shall be with them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And when my sanctuary shall be in their midst forever, the nation shall know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. Wow. So what a great plan we have here, right? Only the Messiah can put the sticks of Israel back together. And like I said, be careful for those trying to preach it through the hand of man, which will not work. We just finished, not that long ago, the Feast of Sukkot, right? We're between now, Sukkot and Pesach. But at the Feast of Sukkot, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering, and that's part of the Feast of Ingathering, of the ingathering of all the 12 tribes back to the land, Yahweh will gather his chosen from all 12 tribes from all over the earth. So what a great message this is, right? Not only is it a great message of salvation for Israel, right, and for our brother Judah, who think that they have no hope, who think that you know, their covenant is done, their hope is lost forever, like it talks about in Ephesians 2. But it's a great message for all the earth, because it's a message that is going out to all the earth, and anybody that is living in this earth today can be part of this great redemption. They can be part of what Yahweh is doing. They can join themselves to the covenant of Yahweh if they have a heart for him and a heart of repentance. And they can be part of the most amazing thing that Yahweh is doing in the history of man, that is already in the works. But when Yeshua returns, he will literally bring all 12 tribes back to the land. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.